Good morning, Christ Church. Welcome. My name is Pastor Wes. We're so glad that you're here in person or watching online. It is Palm Sunday today. And so the church throughout the ages and all around the world is celebrating the entrance of Jesus into Jerusalem and how he was greeted with shouts of praise and the throwing down of coats of palm branches in his honor. And while these shouts of praise would dramatically change as the week went on, we look forward to the day when Jesus ultimately receives all the glory and praise from his people. The Pharisees were unhappy with how loudly the people were praising Jesus, and they asked him to have his disciples be quiet. And Jesus said, if my disciples would be quiet, the very rocks would cry out. So let's praise the Lord with that energy in mind. Why don't you start off this morning by shaking a hand, welcoming your brothers and sisters. This morning we'll get started singing in just a moment.
Time shall never his covenant remove. His name shall stand forever. That name to us is love. Hail to the Lord's anointed, great David's greater son. Hail in the time appointed, his reign on earth begun. His reign on earth begun.
On this next song, Jesus Strong and Kind, this is a song that we sang in our in our Wednesday night children's ministry for a while last year. So on verse 3 of the song, after the first chorus, we're going to have everyone 11 and under sing that verse, okay? Actual age 11 and under, not like emotional or behavioral age. Yeah. Yeah. Let's read from Revelation chapter 19, John's vision of Christ at the end of time on his throne. Then the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who is seated on the throne, saying, Amen. Hallelujah. A voice came from the throne, saying, Praise our God, all his servants, and the ones who fear him, both small and great. Then I heard something like the voice of a vast multitude, like the sound of cascading waters, and like the rumbling of loud thunder, saying, Hallelujah, because our Lord God, the Almighty, reigns.
Without light, till from heaven you came running, there was mercy in your eyes. To fulfill the law and prophets, to a virgin came the word. From a throne of endless glory, to a cradle in the dirt. Death, and the dead rose from their tombs, and the angels stood in awe, for the souls of all who come to the Father are restored, and the church of Christ was born. Then the Spirit lit the flame, now this gospel truth of old shall not heal and shall not fade.
of kings. Let's pray.
Jesus, thank you for this beautiful day to come here and learn about you and to praise you. We are so thankful for you. Thank you for how you humbled yourself to take on our human pains and limitations. Thank you that you stoop low to identify with us. Forgive us for our weakness and our failings this week. Even when we try our best, we are still broken. Thank you, Father, for loving us. Thank you, Jesus, for being both our King and our brother. Spirit, open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, and our hearts to receive from your word this morning. In your name.
It being Palm Sunday, we're going to have the children's classes go a little different. We're going to release any young people that are in here right now to go ahead back to their classes prior to communion this week. So go ahead and head on back to your usual classes. Thank you.
Good morning, Christ Church. It is good to see y'all. Welcome to our visitors. It's a special day today. You know, we have such an amazing God, such an amazing Savior. And we know that Jesus was there in creation. He was a part of it. And the plan was put in place for Jesus to come so long ago, because God and Jesus knew that that one law, that one request was all that needed to be taken care of in the Garden of Eden, wouldn't be able to be held, wouldn't be able to be kept. And it didn't matter. We blame Adam and Eve quite a bit. It wouldn't have mattered if it had been Max and Diane. We couldn't have withheld from the temptation. At that point, mankind, we, began to run from God. We began to forget God. And he pursued us and revealed himself to us over and over again. Whether it was in the desert with his people, he revealed himself, and we ran from him. When the prophets came and said, here's God, and promised of a Messiah, promised of Jesus coming and becoming the Lamb for us, we ran from him. Even to the point where our precious Savior went to the cross. We tore him to shreds. We hung him on a tree. And we didn't realize that he was taking all of our sins and the sacrifice for us and paying the price of death for us. And we ran from him. And I thank God that for each of us here at our own time, as I ran from him, there came a time when I heard the voice that said, aren't you tired of running? When grace was extended and I realized what Christ's broken body, his shed blood, and his resurrection meant for me. That we don't have to run. That he has won the race. And I praise God that even after, still today, he reveals himself to his people. And a couple of weeks ago, in his word, I read something that I had never heard before. And if I read it, I had never seen it before. And I read it twice. And I asked my wife, did you see this? Have you heard of it? I went to Bible study and 10, 12 individuals there. Have you heard this? Have you seen it? Of all the people that I talked to, one person had heard us, and it was in a greeting card that had been sent to her by somebody else. It's in Zephaniah 3:17. And it's God revealing more of himself and our Lord Jesus. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. Our God, our Lord, is exulting over his people with loud singing. I had never heard that God was going to sing before. I'd never heard he was going to exalt in song. He loves us so much that when we become his, God has a song to sing. Can you imagine? Can you imagine that song? Can you imagine? Wes is a very talented singer. He is. But God created Wes. He created the song. He created music. He created everything. Can you imagine the song, the sound of him exalting over his people, the people that were saved by the shed blood of Christ? Can you imagine today in heaven the song that's being sung when Maddie, in baptism in water, professes her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he has saved her and she doesn't have to run? Praise the Father. Praise the Son. Praise the Spirit. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the things that we professed about you and the things that we learned that we never knew, that you reveal through your word. Father, we just pray that we would always be looking for your revelation, that we would have a willing heart to see what we've skipped over so many times because you have so much for us. You are our God. And that precious soul, Jesus, who shed his blood and was crucified for us, as we remember him in communion, we thank you. We praise you. And we lift all up to you in his name. Amen. Thank you. Let's pray for the offering. Heavenly Father, as we bring our tithe to you today, we just pray that you would bless it. You can multiply it, and it would be done to spread the gospel and do your work in this area and even around the world, because there are so many in such need, mostly to hear about what Jesus has done. We thank you and praise you. In his name, amen.
Church. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to John chapter 12, verse 12, the triumphal entry. The next day, when the large crowd had come to the festival, heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took palm branches and went out to meet him. They kept shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, King of Kings." There we go. I mean, that was awesome, wasn't it? There's no donkey. Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. Look, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first. However, when Jesus was glorified, they remembered that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. Meanwhile, the crowd, which had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead, continued to testify. This is also why the crowd met him, because they heard that he had done this sign. Then the Pharisees said to one another, "You see, you've accomplished nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Father in heaven, we come into your presence with joy in our hearts the coming of our King Jesus. We can take a passage that perhaps we're familiar with and be reminded of the beauty of the truth that we find within it. Be reminded of the King that we long for. The King that did not come to give us an earthly kingdom, but a heavenly kingdom. To save us not from the tyranny of man, but from the tyranny of sin. Father, we pray that we would have hearts as these little ones who can just simply, without fear and without hesitation, sing praises to your name because of the goodness of your character. We pray this now in our precious Savior Jesus' name. Amen. Welcome to Christ Church. Good to be with you. Really, I thought they were going to be louder, but that was still good. We don't really have a tradition here at Christ Church to every single Sunday before Easter Sunday, before Resurrection Sunday, to study the account of Jesus' triumphal entry. We definitely have looked at the account of the triumphal entry of Jesus over the years, but by and large, or probably maybe half the time, we're in some other passage in an Easter series, and that's okay. Typically, what you would say is that's a Passion Sunday rather than Triumphal Entry or Palm Sunday. Today, we're looking at this passage, and we're reminded, the same thing that I said last, we're reminded that this passage is familiar to us. Even those people who didn't grow up in church or just don't have a high familiarity with Scripture, this is one of those stories that likely you've at least got some maybe recognition of or recollection of, right? Maybe you don't know it entirely, and that's okay, but it is relatively a memorable story. It's one of the Sunday school stories that we learn as children. And the two things that we have to remind ourselves of is that it's okay to be familiar with the passage of Scripture. In fact, as I said last week, the Gospels are written to be read and reread and reread and reread, and it's only in the rereading that we really find the weight of the truth that we find within the stories. We're supposed to know the end of the story, the end of the Gospel of John, as we read through even John chapter 12. We know where Jesus is headed. We know he's headed to the cross. This is what gives weight even to the things that are happening within our story today. But the other thing that we remind ourselves of is just because the story is familiar and just because we're supposed to be familiar with the story doesn't mean that we then turn our brains off, right? I know what happens. I understand this story. Ryan, you're not going to say anything that I've never heard before. And probably that's true. I might not say anything that you've never heard before. But we don't then turn our brains off. Instead, we dig deeper. We pull ourselves more fervently into the story and try to be taught and strengthened by it. So again, I'm not going to tell you anything that's never been said before. But hopefully we can be blessed by it nonetheless. All four gospel accounts address the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. And all four gospel accounts show us that this happens basically a week before Jesus' crucifixion, maybe 5 days before Jesus' crucifixion. This is important to take note of as we go through this passage and we ask the nagging question, how is it possible that people 5 days or previously, or 5 days into the future, maybe is how I should say it, we're here, we're singing and we're praising God, and we're saying that Jesus is the Messiah. How is it that in 5 short days, Jesus will have everybody turn against him and will be shouting, crucify? How can those two things happen? We know that this is coming, and how are we here, right? That's the question that we have to ask as we look at this passage. There's a couple things that we're very familiar with this story. There's a couple things that we have to remind ourselves as we go through the story. The first and foremost is we call Palm Sunday, Palm Sunday, okay? We call today Palm Sunday. And if you look at all four Gospels, we'll note that there's only one of the four Gospels who tell us that the branches that were laid down at the feet of Jesus or on the road for Jesus to walk through, only one gospel tells us that they're palm branches, and that's the Gospel of John. Now, we can do a couple things with this. We can say that, oh, it's just a detail that John happened to remember, and therefore he wrote it down. We could say that all four Gospels, because they're different, the only reason why they're different is because they're four different accounts and people account things differently. We could say that. And I don't think that we would be terrible in making that assumption. If I tell you about a game that I went to with Missy, likely Missy and I are going to tell the story slightly different because we experience life slightly different because we have different backgrounds and stories and histories. The same thing would be true here today. Probably if I would ask any one of you after today's sermon, what did Ryan preach about? I bet you I'm going to get about 25 different answers, even though you're all hearing the same things because we have different perceptions. And perhaps that's all that's happening with the differences that we find in the four gospel accounts. But we don't actually believe that as followers of Jesus, especially here at Christ Church. We believe that the gospel writers were actually very purposeful in what they said and or at times didn't say. I believe that John is actually trying to show us something whenever he says, oh yeah, by the way, the branches that were laid down were palm branches. Luke doesn't actually tell us about branches. Matthew and Mark tell us that they were just leafy branches. John says palm branches. John writes much later than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We call them the Synoptic Gospels. They share most of the stories. About 80% of Matthew, Mark, and Luke are shared stories that all three of them tell. John is just kind of altogether different, was written probably 15 to 20 years later for a different reason and a different purpose. John all of a sudden picks up on this, oh, palm branch. Well, why? Well, there's probably a dozen different, you know, explanations given. And we don't take a lot of stock in this because we can see the same thing within this. But I think the one that kind of stands out to me is that Jericho is called the city of palm. This fits exactly with what Jesus is doing. Jesus is entering into Jerusalem just as the people of Israel entered into the land of promise so many years before and conquered the land of palm, the city of palm. These palm branches are laid in front of Jesus as he enters in to become the king, to bring in, to usher in the coming of the promise of God, namely the salvation of souls that Jesus is going to bring. Now, do we have to think that? No, we don't have to think that, but it's an interesting thing to maybe press upon us. Jesus enters into the city and he does something on purpose. We see it in John's account in verse 14. Jesus found a young donkey. He went and found a young donkey. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, again, as they reference this story, as they tell this story, make a whole lot more to do about how Jesus is aware of what he's about to do. Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell us that Jesus tells his disciples, hey, go ahead into the city that we're about to come to. And as you enter into the city, you're going to find a donkey or a colt, the foal of a donkey or multiple beasts of burden is in Matthew's account. You're going to go in there and you're going to find it and it's going to be tied up. I want you to go in there. I want you to get it. I want you to bring it back. And when you bring it back, somebody's probably going to stop you and say, hey, why are you taking my donkey? And you're going to say, the Lord has need of it. And they're going to go, okay, that works. And then they go and they do that, and exactly that transpires. And what we learn in Matthew, Mark, and Luke is that we see this very purposed understanding of what is about to take place. Jesus knows what he's doing. Jesus knows that he is fulfilling a prophecy. This prophecy is from the book of Zechariah, chapter 9, verse 9, verse 15, in our passage this morning. Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. Look, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. Now, in order to understand this prophecy, we have to understand what's happening in the Old Testament. We as Christians are supposed to, and therefore do, read the Bible, particularly the Old Testament or the Hebrew Bible, differently than, say, a Jewish person did in the past and even still does today. We read the Old Testament in light of the New Testament. We read the Old Testament as having been taught to understand the whole world through the lens of the saving work of Jesus Christ, our Messiah. We are supposed to read the Old Testament with Jesus' lenses, okay? And so as we go to the Old Testament and we read the passages, we see things such as, oh, God has promised to rescue his people, not from a physical reality, but from a spiritual reality. That throughout the whole of the Old Testament, we see this understanding that God is not just saving a people in a moment. He's saving a people forever. He's saving them from the downfall of sin and death. And we see it as Christians. We recognize it. But we see in the New Testament, particularly in the Gospels, the Pharisees are constantly saying, wait a minute, what are you doing? What are you doing? What are you doing? The disciples, they don't understand it. We see it in this passage, right? His disciples did not understand these things. And we're like, wait a minute. How did you not understand it? Didn't you read the Old Testament? Don't you know the Old Testament scriptures? Well, the reason why that happens is because the Old Testament, we have two sort of side-by-side stories that are happening. Let's take the book of Judges as an example of this. The book of Judges is about how the people of Israel, when left to their own devices, spiral out of control. It's a downer of a book, okay? There's 12 cycles that happen in the book of Judges. It's people are following God, then they sin against the Lord and turn away from the Lord. So God sends an oppressor, Moabites, Ammonites, Philistines, so on and so forth, bunch of different guys through the book of Judges. Then in the throes of oppression, the people of Israel realize that they have sinned against God. They repent, cry out to the Lord, who hears their cry. And so God then sends a redeemer who draws them out of what? Out of the oppression, frees them from the bondage of physical oppression, but then leads them into right action, right following of God. Now, as we read the book of Judges, it's very easy for us to assume that the point of the book of Judges is that if you follow God's footsteps, or if you cry out to the Lord, God will rescue you from the physical oppression. But what we have to understand as we look at the book of Judges is that the point of the book of Judges is not living outside of oppression or being freed from oppression, physical bondage in this world, but following in the right footsteps of God. That's the point. That's what God is driving. That's why when we see Ehud at the beginning, Ehud's one of the first judges, one of my favorite stories in all of the Old Testament. Ehud, he frees the people. He's a left-handed guy, and so he's got his sword on the wrong hip. And so he goes into King Eglon's and into his presence. He stabs him in the belly. He runs off. He marshals the troops, and he frees the people from the Moabites. But what does Ehud do? He then encourages the people to follow the footsteps of God. Now, where this becomes striking is as you go through the stories, as you go through these cycles, each one of these cycles, we start to see a bigger and bigger gap between oppression comes and when we cry out to the Lord, till we get to Samson. Samson, there is never a mention with the people of Israel crying out to God. God raises Samson up to poke the beast, to poke the Philistines, so that the people would go, oh, well, we do need God. We do need him. He is the one we should be seeking. This happens even with David, right? David is a wonderful king. David is a wonderful king. But if you compare the military deeds, say the military deeds between Saul and David, Saul, who has the kingdom taken from him, actually has more military victories than David does. Well, why is David then the man after God's own heart? Why is he the one that the kingdom is given to? Well, because David is not focused primarily on winning battles. He's focused primarily on spiritual leadership. Bring the people to the Lord. The books of Kings and Chronicles, we see this cycle again, this repetition of this king led the people where? Led the people in pagan worship and Baal worship. And God then oppresses the people, sends enemies. And then we have a good king, and he comes in and he tears down the temples to Baal. He tears down the Asherahs and all this stuff, and he writes the people. That's the point. But it's easy to misunderstand the weight of the Old Testament. Because even though through the whole of the Old Testament, we see that the point The point of God's redemptive work is not the physical here and now. The point of God's redemptive work is right action towards God, is a life in pursuit of God. That's what God is saving us to. But while all of that is happening, and that's the point of all of the stories, it's couched in the physical realization of the blessing of God in the world. It's the same mentality that we get with the story from last week in John chapter 11. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And then he goes and he raises Lazarus from the dead. The point of the story is not that Lazarus has a few more years on this earth. Loved ones, is there any person in this room who says the greatest reward that I can have in this life is to live this life a little bit longer? My desire, I long to be with God in paradise. Don't you? This life is not all that great. We could probably look at the story of Lazarus and say, actually, that was kind of cruel. Jesus makes Lazarus live a little bit longer here on this earth. But then we miss the physical representation, this reminder. When Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life, it's not just some kind of flippant, whatever, lofty theological idea. No, it's real, it's practical, and it's saturated in its physical world. And so Jesus, he comes, and he's coming from this passage, Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Same idea. This is a prophet in the Old Testament. The same idea is in the book of Zechariah as it is in everything in the Old Testament. The people, they need a Savior. They're struggling. And so Zechariah hears the voice of God, and God says, hey, look, don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged by the oppression. Don't be discouraged by the failings of your culture around you, because I have it in hand. Something new is going to happen. And you'll know something new is going to happen because the king will come riding in on a donkey's colt, the foal of a donkey. And Jesus is like, hey, that's me, right? And so he gets the donkey, gets the colt, gets on it, he starts to ride in the city. And we have to look at this and we go, without any question in our minds, without any question in our hearts, we know that Jesus is 100% proclaiming himself to be king of Israel as he rides in on this donkey. Jesus says, I am king. That's what he's doing. Now, here's the question that we have to ask ourselves. Who is the king that is coming? Who is the king that is coming? One of the most challenging things about this passage, not because it's complicated, but one of the most challenging things about this passage is that rooted deep within its message is a misunderstanding. There's a very simple answer to the question, how can Sunday we be saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord? Yeah, woo! To 5 days later, crucify him. How can that happen in 5 short days? It's very easy. See, the people, they're saying all the right things, right? They're saying all the right things. But where's their focus? Here. This is the right path. They're not over here. They're not completely wrong. Everything that they said is right. Their focus is just a little askew. It's just slightly off kilter. Jesus, in another place in the Gospels, he's preaching and he's doing all this stuff, and he's starting to make enemies of the Pharisees and the religious elites. And at one point, they finally kind of like last straw, they're like, we got to stop this guy. He's leading people. We see kind of a remnants of this in the last verse we read, verse 19. And the Pharisees said, you see, you're accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him, right? This is their frustration talking. The priests, they get together and they're talking about it. And they're like, hey, maybe we need to kill this guy. Maybe we need to put this guy to death. And one of the priests, he's like, look, isn't it better that one man should die for the good of the people? And in his mind, he's going, isn't it? Yes, it's against the laws of God. It's against the laws of God. Do not murder, right? To kill Jesus is murder. And so they're like, we need to break the law of God, but we're doing so to protect the people because he's leading them astray. That's what they're thinking. And we're told in that same passage, look, this was a prophetic statement that the priest had no idea he was saying. I love our kids, right? That was awesome. That was so much fun to watch them come in. And while I would have loved it if they were shouting louder, first time ever, many of those children don't know what they're saying, right? They don't know what Hosanna means. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They don't know what that means. They're doing it because we told them to say it. But does that mean that the things that they said were wrong? No. All of these people here, they're praising God in this moment, and they are exactly right, except they're also a little askew. Sort of hard to understand. So I ask the same question. Who is the king that is coming? Who is the king that is coming? Who is the king? As you define him, who is the king that is coming? What else is said? Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. It's been like 2 months now. We were in the Ten Commandments, and we talked about how the third command is do not misuse the name Yahweh. And for many of us in our culture today, we go, that just seems really like little. It doesn't seem to fit with the rest of the commands. Do not say a name wrong. But what did we talk about? We talked about how that it's not just about saying the name of God wrong. It's about the character of God. Do not misuse the character of God. Blessed is he who comes in the character of God. Jesus is not just another teacher. He's not just another rabbi. Jesus is one who is coming to enact the character of God into this world. And the character of God is a God who will do anything to save his people. Isn't that astounding? God will do anything to save his people. There are very few people in this world that I can honestly say that's true of me, about them, right? There's very few people who I would do literally anything for my wife and kids. I'd do anything for them. I don't know about anybody else, though. God says, look, all of these people have turned and rebelled against me, and I'm going to send my son to suffer and die. Blessed is he who comes in the character of God. Hosanna. Hosanna. Hosanna, like the word hallelujah, is what is called a transliteration. Meaning, you all know a few Hebrew words. Isn't that fun? You all know a few Hebrew words. Hallelujah is two Hebrew words that are kind of squished together. Yah, that ending when you hear a yah sound in anything resembling Hebrew, that's the divine name of God. That's Yahweh. That's a shrunken version of Yahweh. Hallelujah is praise, right? Hallelujah, crunched together, praise Yahweh. It's wonderful, right? Fun little Hebrew lesson for you. Many times we confuse or blend together hallelujah and Hosanna. Hosanna is also a term of praise and adoration, but it's not a term of praise and adoration like praise the Lord as a statement of fact, but it's an act of worship that is internal, and it means save us. So as the crowds are standing around Jesus, the coming king, what are they saying? Save us. Save us. And it's not save us like I'm not sure if you can. It's a confidence, which is why it's an act of worship. You are saving us. You are the king who has come to rescue his people. But who is the king who is coming? Who is the king who is coming? For many of the people here, arguably for all of the people here, Jesus as king is Jesus who is going to come to free the people of Israel from the bondage of the Romans. It is very hard to read this account and think anything else. Ehud freed the people from the bondage of the Moabites. Samson, in a roundabout way, freed the people from the bondage of the Philistines. David freed the people from the bondage of the Philistines and the Moabites and the Ammonites and many other nations. Many people through the history of the Old Testament freed the people from temporary oppression. And all of them were images, were reflections of the Messiah to come, the Christ to come, Jesus. And so it's only natural, it's only logical for us to think, hey, maybe this guy is the same guy. The Romans really aren't that wonderful. Rome was not all that nice, right? Another Babylon. Another nation couched and saturated in sinful desires and sinful passions and sinful life. And so why wouldn't we go, yeah, he's coming. He's the king. He's going to come. He's going to sit on the throne of David and he is going to rescue us from the people. We have to be really careful when we say a few things. Let's start with this one. I'm actually a pretty firm believer that when a nation, okay, follow me all the way to the end of this thought pattern here, that when a nation runs towards wickedness, the only outcome is destruction. Babylon was a wicked nation, and God used them to realign the Israelites. Okay? That happens in the Old Testament. Read a book like Habakkuk. But at the end of the book of Habakkuk, we learn that God has judgment for the wickedness of the people of Babylon, who are not God's people. Their wickedness in itself is punishable. And so it is absolutely true and foundationally biblical to say something like, if a nation runs towards wickedness, judgment will happen. America, careful, is running towards wickedness. And before we say, yeah, they are, man, be careful with that statement. Because probably the camp that we find ourselves in is also running towards wickedness. We're running towards wickedness, right? Why we need to be careful with a statement like that is that sometimes what we do is we say that so much that we start to think that if a nation does collapse, God has failed. And that's not true. Both of those things can be true. God can still be in control, can be sovereign, and the world crash around us anyway. Because this is the nature of the world around us. This is what God has promised us in the book of Revelation. The people will turn their backs on the Lord before he returns. And I say all of that to put just a little bit of caution on the answer to the question, who is the king who is coming? Because if our first answer is not the king of my life, the king who rescues me from sin and death, the king who redeems me and frees me from the bondage of sin that is in my life, if that is not my first and loudest response to who is this king, then my focus is not here, it's here. And when Jesus comes into the fore and starts to perhaps guide me and direct me into a path that perhaps I wouldn't naturally go down, I will soon shout, "Crucify him," with the crowds. Let us be careful that we know the king that is coming. But we are not in the same place now than they were then. And what separates us is about 7 days. In 7 days' time, all of history will change. In 7 days, we will go from being pulled astray by this misunderstanding of what the king actually is to seeing the king in his truest form, bloodied on a cross, giving himself entirely without reservation for you. Entered into death, slept in the grave, and 3 days later, rose again. That is the King who has come. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we adore you. We sing forth your praises. We recognize your worthiness of all that we could give and more. We are thankful for your patience with us. Your abiding with us. Lord, we confess before you now where we have gone astray and erred in how we understand your work. When we have been caught up in the physical realities of what your saving work will do, and it does do it. That the changed hearts of followers of Jesus do in fact change the world around us. But Lord, let our ever resounding gong be that you are king over sin and death. You are sovereign over our lives now and into all eternity. That you have defeated the enemy. And so we praise you. With joyful and thankful hearts, we praise you. Because you have saved us. It's in our Savior Jesus.
Stand up and respond in song.
Dark won't stop
is all creation groaning. It is a new creation coming. It is. Is the glory of the Lord to be the light within our midst. It is. Is it good that we remind ourselves of this? Is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? The Lion of Judah, who conquered the grave, he is David, true, and the Lamb who died to ransom the slave. Is he worthy? Is he worthy of all blessing and honor and glory? Is he worthy of this? He is. Does the Father truly love us? He does. Does the Spirit move among us? He does. And does Jesus, our Messiah, hold forever those he loves? He does. Does our God intend to dwell again with us? He does. The Lion of Judah, who conquered the grave, he is David, true, and the Lamb who died to ransom the slave. From every people and tribe, every nation and tongue, he has made us a kingdom and priest to God to reign with the Son. Is he worthy? Is he worthy of all blessing and honor and glory? Is he worthy? Is he worthy? Is he worthy of
Jesus, we thank you for your love, your humility. You are the King of Kings. You are the one worthy of all the praise. And yet, you chose to humble yourself, to come to earth and be treated so terribly for us. Forgive us for ways in which we, even when not outright rejecting you, forget about you. Or we think that you're something small to be brought along and added to our lives and our agendas. I pray that our lives would be given over to service of you as our King and our Savior. We pray this in Jesus' name. All right, come on in, kids. We're going to have a baptism now. Maddie? She desires to be baptized today to express her faith in Jesus Christ and purpose with her life to serve him. So I'll take your confession of faith now, Maddie, and then we'll get you in the water to symbolize the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, our death to self, and our being raised again into new life with him. So repeat after me. I believe. That Jesus is the Christ.
That Jesus is the Christ.
The Son of the living God.
The Son of the living God.
I accept him as my Lord and Savior.
I accept him as my Lord and Savior.
By his grace, I'll follow him with my life.
By his grace, I'll follow him with my life. Okay, to add more excitement to our day, can I have Missy and Amy come up? Hey, you're not the only one that doesn't like this. Okay, so March is Pastor Wife Appreciation Month. And although it's a couple days past, we still wanted to take this time to let Amy and Missy know how much they are loved and appreciated. We want to thank them for all that they do for us here at church. And because you guys are always serving others and opening your homes to everyone, we wanted to get you some gifts to pamper yourselves. So we hope you enjoy.
Thank you.
All right, we'll be celebrating Maddie's baptism with a cake being served back in the fellowship hall afterwards. So please say happy birthday to her and congratulate her as well on her profession of faith. We have a card here from Rob and Charlotte, and I'm just going to read that as Charlotte's brother passed away recently. Dear Christ Church family, thank you so much for your kind words, hugs, and prayers upon the news of my brother's death. Also, thank you for the lovely card and memorial stone, a reminder of God's faithfulness always. Charlotte and Rob Thornsbury. Let's see, in the last week, last Sunday night, we had our fundraiser, our carnival for the Family Fun Fair, and we have, in the course of our two fundraisers, raised over $3,000 for our kids to go to summer camp this year, grow closer to the Lord, and have a lot of fun. And so thank you, everyone, for your generosity and for all the hard work that was put in by people for that, particularly for Kate Wenninger, really putting a lot of effort in to help out planning those. That means that our total amount that needs to go for each of our 17 kids that are going to camp is less than $100 that needs to be paid out of pocket for each kid at this point. So that was extremely helpful. Yeah, that's awesome. Yesterday we had our egg hunt here, and I think probably next week we'll have pictures and video of that to share, but that was a lot of fun. This Wednesday we are having our rehearsal for our Good Friday service. So we are having children of all ages singing in our service from preschool up through eighth grade in different groups. So at 6:30 on Wednesday, if you are able, even if you don't usually come on Wednesdays, we're not having our usual program. It's just our rehearsal for the Good Friday service. So try to come out for that, and we'll get the kids all set. They've been working really hard the last month plus on those songs. It should be good. Good Friday, we have a service. 7 o'clock on Good Friday. I skipped ahead of Birds on a Wire on Thursday. It's 6:30 at Paul and Steph's house. We will be discussing how to know and depend on God always, but especially in our season of raising kids. Come for fellowship and snacks. All moms are welcome. Friday is our Good Friday service, 7 p.m. Invite others to come and worship with us. Our children will be singing some songs during this service. And then Easter sunrise service, 6:30 Easter morning. You can do it. You can do it. I know it's hard for people at different times in life to do it, maybe if you have littles and such, but if you're able to, the Good Friday service is always a blessing. It's special. We go out to Doug and Melanie's shop out on Pleasant Home Road, and the address should be on the slide here. It's a carry-in breakfast, so please bring a breakfast to share, and then we sing some songs and read the resurrection account, hopefully as the sun is creeping over the horizon. The shop looks out east, so it's very special. Fun to do if you can. Our church service on Easter will be at our regular time of 10:30 a.m. And we now are in the month of April. Our April calendars are on the back table here. In the coming days, in the next few days, I will be getting out the volunteer schedule all the way through the summer for our discipleship hour that's starting and for main service. So if you've been looking for that, that will be coming out shortly. Anything else that should be mentioned? I think we're good. Sir? Oh, do we need chairs? I believe that people often bring like lawn chairs and such. So there are some chairs there, but yes. So bring a lawn chair or a pop-up chair or something to sit in. Definitely. There are cold metal chairs, and that will be at 6:30 in the morning in April, so maybe you don't want to sit on the metal, but Yes. All right. Well, God loves you. We are here to serve you. Have a blessed Holy Week.